love going to the movies. It's sort of my quiet place where I can just go and all the noise in my head goes away because there's a big screen screaming at me, and that's very helpful. But I really thoroughly enjoy going to movies because I love to live through and experience the reality of stories through the big screen. It brings it to life for me in a way that other things don't. And in particular, when I tend to watch movies, if I could choose, if it was like, Renaud, what do you want to go and watch? I tend to gravitate toward the movies that are dealing in some reality with a true story or at least a reality that dealt with mission. So I love watching things like Braveheart or things like, The Journey to Everest, the team that tried to climb Everest and never made it and kind of did. The Saving Private Ryans, these movies that you get these people that walk into the impossible, into a mission that's completely ridiculous, and they come back victorious in some way, having paid a high price on the journey. And I just love watching those movies. They inspire me, and I leave just going, yes! But one of the things I've noticed about these movies is something interesting. They always start with a group of people that are totally excited about walking into some insane mission, right? I mean, they look great. They've got their stuff ready. They're high-fiving each other, and they're like, we're going to do this. And then at the end of the movie, every time, you get the same group of people, minus a few, showing up, right? And they're bleeding, and they've got missing limbs, and they're frostbitten, and they're exhausted. And you just look at them and go, why would you do such a silly thing? But what you find is as they're coming back, I mean, you've seen it, right? The ship coming back from war into the port, and it's got massive holes in it, and it's kind of half sunk, and it's crawling its way back in. And what do when we see them coming? We cheer, and we shout, and we scream, and they come in, and on their faces, deep within their eyes, you see this deep sense of, we've done it. We've done it. We're victorious. We went and we conquered and we came back. And you kind of want to shake them and say, look at yourself. You're completely a mess. And they're like, it doesn't matter. We conquered the impossible. And I think in many ways, in our story here at Mosaic Church, I have noticed over the last few months and over the last few years to an extent as well, as we have been talking more and more and more about a missional life, a life lived on mission for the kingdom of God, for the name of Jesus, what I've noticed is that a number of us are starting to not just intellectually embrace the idea, but are starting to act out on it, right? So we're starting to live on mission in some unique ways, and I'm seeing it in a number of my friends and the people in the church. And as we're starting to live on mission, I'm seeing the same thing I see in those movies, right? I see this grand smile at the front end of the mission, and like, this is gonna be incredible. And then just a little while later, I see these people come walking back, and they're bleeding and they've lost limbs, and there's just a few of them left, and they're like, it was really hard. And I'm like, wow. And then as Brooke and I stepped into this particular version of mission for us in this adoption story, I mean, the same thing happened, right? I mean, you're going in and you're fighting hard and you're conquering the mountain, and then a snowstorm comes or a bomb hits and you get blown through a wall, and you wake up and there's blood everywhere and you're like, what happened? And then you come back sort of crawling in like everything's been robbed from you and taken from you, and yet there's deeply inside you this sense of going, oh, I think this is what life is meant to be like. But I've also come to realize that if we're not careful, that life of mission that comes at a high price, that has snowstorms and bombs and guns and blood and all the other stuff that comes with it, we will not be able to sustain that life for long. We will go in and we will have a shot or two at it, and eventually it will become too big for us and we will be eaten alive by missional living. And so one of the things that I've started really wrestling with is that if God has called us indeed to a life of mission on this planet, and when he said things like, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it, and we believe that, then there must also be a means by which we are able to sustain that kind of life in the long haul. Because it's not God's intent that we live on mission for a couple of weeks or a couple of months or even a couple of years and then burn out and die on the back end. We are actually called into a lifetime of missional living before we enter into the full experience of our redemption when we get to live with God forever. So how on earth do we sustain a missional life day in and day out? Because I know from personal experience, trying to muster it up in of ourselves is going to be very unsustainable. Oh, it'll last you a while, but eventually it will fail you because we don't have in of ourselves the capacity to live the kind of life we're called to live in the Bible. And before we jump into what God has given us to sustain this kind of life, I think it is always important that we're just reminded briefly why this particular life of mission matters. Because if we don't know why it matters, then there's no point in sustaining it in the first place, is there? Because then it's just a silly idea by another church coming up with a neat adventure for you all to live. And sometimes it can feel that way, right? I mean, it feels like, you know, Mosaic has come up with this idea. It'll be more fun to live this disastrous missional life that's full of adventure because it'll be fun for you. Well, listen, I've come to realize fairly quickly that missional living, though it is full of life, is not full of ease or fun most of the time. So why on earth would we preach so regularly, man, get out there and live on mission, live for Christ? Well, we do it not because we came up with the idea, but because that's exactly what you discover when you study the scriptures. When you study the story of God, that is the only logical conclusion to come to in what he lays out for us. The story of scripture from Genesis to Revelation is relatively simple in its big picture. We are created for the glory of God, to make his image known to the world, to display his glory to the world, to literally reflect him to the world. We mess that up by deciding to be our own gods and pursue our own divinity, and we find ourselves in the middle of death, and in death we are left in darkness. God, instead of leaving us there, damned to our end result and our end destiny, separated from him, he pursues us, he rescues us, and he draws us out of what he calls the dominion or domain of darkness into the kingdom of light and sets us back up in right relationship with him so that we can experience the full reality now of his redemption, because what was broken, us, is made new or redeemed. And we find out in the story of scripture that not only are we rescued back into the world of light and the kingdom of light, but we are made new in that world, given a brand new identity, and we are set up to belong, to be adopted by, to be part of the family of God. This is kind of the story of scripture. Though it flows through the entire Bible, there is a particular passage, like a few passages in the scripture, that sort of summarize this beautifully for us. And I want to take you to one of those to just remind us all why living on mission actually matters before we talk about how we are going to sustain that kind of life. Grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. There are Bibles under the seats. You can grab one of those if you don't have one of your own Bibles here. Ephesians chapter 2 on page 837 of our Bibles, 837. So you can turn there. Actually, 836, my fault. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what it says. Listen carefully now. It begins with our reality and then our rescue. And you were dead in the transgressions and sins in which you once walked. Okay, so there it gives us identity. You with me? It says, here's who you were, okay? You were dead. Dead is a pretty straightforward identity, right? And we were dead in our sin in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, there's our identity, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You with me so far? So we're told very clearly where it starts, right? All of us, humanity, are children of wrath. We are dead. We are darkness. And we are pursuing a life that reflects that. We are, as Solomon puts it, chasing after the wind, clawing at significance in some kind of life that will mean something to us so that we can feel good about ourselves. We pursue this, but ultimately, we are just pursuing the desires of our mind and our flesh. But then look what it says. But, verse 4, but, big but. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. There's our rescue. By grace, you have been saved. There it is. That's our rescue. Now watch. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's our new identity. You see, he rescued us, brought us into the kingdom, but now it's more than that. He seats us at his right hand in Christ so that, watch, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other parts of scripture it says, we will receive the full inheritance of God. So our new identity is now in Christ, life, light, freedom, and the full recipients of the full grace of God. This is the opposite of children of wrath. You with me? There's children of wrath on that end, and there's receiving the full, immeasurable reality of God's grace on that end, and we now are on that end because he has rescued us. This is who we are. Now look. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So what have we just heard described in this passage? Our previous reality, our rescue by the grace of God, and our new identity given to us in Christ now. There it is. That's who we are. You would expect then the next line to give us further instruction, and you might suspect it might say, so you're free now, so relax, relax, chill, survive the planet, and at some point you get to leave, you'll be fine. In fact, as much as you can, utilize the freedom you have to navigate the ins and outs of circumstances, and don't worry, you're going to be okay. That's what you would expect to hear in some ways. But this is what God then says. Look, Paul writes, and God says this, verse 10, for we, that's the people we've just described, are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There it is. So you hear the mission there? You've been rescued. You've been made new. So here's why. Ready? Because you are God's workmanship prepared in advance with good works to prepare it in advance for you. So go do them. And we find out as we pursue scripture, this idea of living out in the good works that have been prepared for us is actually tied deeply to a mission that Jesus calls us to right before he leaves the planet. It is the mission that we, as those recipients of redemption, are to carry that redemptive reality now, what we call the gospel, into the world in both our actions and our words. That's what we are to do. We just do what we were created to do in the first place. Reflect the reality of God's grace and mercy in reflecting redemption to the world. So every circumstance, every relationship is given to us now for the opportunity in which we can reflect that, and there's our missional life. We're called to that. So how on earth do we step into that life and live that life in a sustainable manner? Well, the answer to that question, as I've dug into Scripture, appears at its beginning point at the very moment Jesus actually sends us out on mission. See, Jesus has come, he has died, he has risen again, he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, called us into the kingdom of light, and then he's leaving the planet, and what does he tell his disciples? In the book of Acts, in chapter 1, in verse 8, he says to the disciples, guess what, guys? I'm going to make you my witnesses to all of the world, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is now what you are going to do on this planet. You are going to reflect me, witness of me. You are going to carry my reality into the world and advance the gospel. There's your mission. So there's the impossible mountain. There's the big war. There's what we're entering into. That's what we're called into. But in that same verse, God tells us something that he gives us that is going to allow us to live that life out. Let's go there and take a look. Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. It's a little further behind, toward the front from Ephesians, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be on page 778 of our Bibles. Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, this is where Jesus now nails down how this plays. Listen to these words. But you will receive what? Power. There it is. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see what he just said? Before he sends us on mission, he tells us something. I will empower you with something so extraordinary that you will end up being these things. Your mission will be born out of what I do in you in this empowerment. And what is the empowerment? The Holy Spirit. So what on earth is the Holy Spirit? Good question. Glad you asked, right? The Holy Spirit, as we discover in Scripture, is part of the extraordinary magnificence of our God. You see, our God exists as part of his identity in community, something you and I can't fathom because we exist as individuals and we experience community when multiple individuals come together, but God's identity is community, and so he exists in community, and we know that as the triunity of God or the triune God. God is Father, is Son, and is Holy Spirit simultaneously. One God existing in community. It's extraordinary. And what God is saying to us here is that I am going to give you myself as a tool of empowerment to live the life I'm calling you to. You see, God has already given himself to us to rescue us. He has already given himself to us to make us new, and now he gives himself to us to empower us to the life we're going to live. So think about that. Our rescue, his power, his work, unbelievable, his mercy and grace. Our identity, that's what he did in you. And now, the ability that you have to live a life of mission, God's going to give that to you by empowering you by himself. God's going to give you himself. Let's just think about that for a second. If you know Jesus and you are redeemed by the mercy and grace of God and rescued, then the Bible tells us you have been given as a seal to your salvation the Holy Spirit. He resides in you. He is with you. God will never leave nor forsake you. And the Holy Spirit is now yours and mine. We are empowered by God himself. It's an extraordinary thing. But it doesn't stop there. God gives us himself, the Spirit of God, and then he instructs us throughout Scripture on what we are to do with this incredible gift, okay? There is actually instruction on where we are to go. Grab your Bibles and let me show you. We're going to turn first to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, you can go there on page 808 of our Bibles or Romans chapter 8 of your Bible. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, once again, Paul is unpacking our rescue, and he says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus because what the law could not do for us in that it was weakened by our sin. So God gives us the law to show us righteousness. We try to live up to it, but we can't because we are weak in our sin, dead in our transgressions. God did for us through Jesus Christ, becoming our righteousness, so that the righteous requirements of the law would be fully met in us so that we could be right with God. Now, he goes on to say this. Look at verse 4. So verse 4 starts where I just ended. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who have been rescued. Now look. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Do you see what Paul's beginning to do here? He's going to unpack it further in a second, but he's beginning to say to us, when you are rescued and you're in Christ and you have the Spirit, then you have the opportunity now to set your mind on the things of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. Because every time we walk in the flesh, we are walking in death. But when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in life and peace. Don't those words sound wonderful? Life and peace? Oftentimes when we're at war, on mission, life and peace are the first two things that seem to go away, right? I know, trust me. I look around and I'm like, where did life and peace go? Because it's not in this house any longer. We just had daily devotions with our kids on Saturday morning, and that was one of my questions. I looked at all eight of my children and I said, do we want to live in a house that is chaotic and crazy and full of death and horror? Because if that's what we want, let's continue what we're doing now. This will work out great. But if we want a house of life and peace, some things will have to change. We will have to stop believing God is foolish and start believing God is wise and start recognizing how foolish we can be. And we walked through that in kid version because the truth is, oftentimes when we're living on mission, it is not life and peace that seem to mark our lives, but it can when we walk in the Spirit. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5. He continues this thought process as he writes to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Again, here, reiterating our incredible rescue. Page 834 of our Bibles. For you were called to freedom, verse 13 of chapter 5, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You see, what Paul is saying here is that once we are rescued, we are made totally free, but we are given the opportunity to either utilize that freedom for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of life, for the sake of light, or to utilize that freedom for the sake of indulging ourselves. You see that? He's literally saying, you are free, but please don't use this freedom for a useless exercise. Don't say, because I'm free in Jesus now, I can do what I want to do. See it for what it is, an incredible freedom into life. And so he says this, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Now watch what he says, the very next verse, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Do you see that? And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's an instruction. We have already been given the Spirit, but he's saying walk in the Spirit. Set your mind on the Spirit. Make sure you find yourself engaged deeply in the Spirit of God, because when you do, you will not gratify the sinful nature and you will not desire the things that the sinful nature desires. It's like an invitation into life and peace for us as an experiential reality on this planet. And then he goes on, he doesn't even stop there. Look at this, in that same chapter in verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we are told to walk with him, to keep in step with him. This is something we do. Later on in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 5, Paul writes these words, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, page 838 of our Bibles. Look carefully then how you walk, verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with the wine, for that is debauchery. But listen, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts. See, he's saying, guys, be filled with the Spirit. He's already in you. Be filled with him. Make sure that he is consuming you. So walk in step with him and make sure you abide in him and make sure you set your mind on him and make sure you're filled with him. In the book of 1 John, as John writes there, he says to us, children, abide in Christ. And then just later on in the book, he says, how do you know you're abiding in Christ? Because you have the Spirit of God and you abide in him. And so we are called to abide and to walk in and to stay in step with and to set our minds on and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Why? Because we were told by Jesus, the only way you are going to be able to have mission pour out of you and be my witnesses in all the world is by the power of the Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit of God empowering you, good luck on the missional living. Your rescue and your identity, that is a work done by God, incredibly wondrous work that has set you free, and you have been set free for freedom's sake. But do not indulge your freedom now by walking outside the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be empowered by the Spirit. So that we're called into now. But it doesn't stop there. Clearly the Spirit of God is given to us, but God gives us something else extraordinarily in Scripture that empowers us to the good works that we're called to live out in, as he lays out in Ephesians chapter 2. The Spirit of God is given us. We know that now. So God gives us himself. Second of all, God gives us his voice. His voice. He gives us himself, and now he gives us his voice. We call that the Word of God. That's right. I'm holding it right here. Here's one of them. The Word of God, in all of its wonder and all of its beauty and all of its history and all of its authenticity and all of its just this incredible, absolute, wondrous thing that's handed to us in a tangible form. And what are we told about this? Is this a book? Oh, yes, it's a book with words on it. But what are these words? These words are given to us for something extraordinary. Let's start in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. You're going to page with me there, and we're going to go to page 861 of our Bibles, Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, which actually is the next page, sorry about that, it says this. Listen now. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow. Now listen, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, and all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You see what it's saying? Guys, the Word of God is the tool given to us that is alive and active and living. It is not just on paper, and it comes into us, and it separates, and it reveals, and it exposes so that we can see ourselves where our lives are called into being conformed to Christ, because inevitably, he sees everything anyways. This tool given to us to continue to shape us and mold us and make us like him so that we can live out the reflection of being who he is further expanded on in the book of Timothy. Turn with me real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 855, we read these words. 2 Timothy 3:16. Listen to this. All scripture is breathed out by God. Did you hear that language? All scripture is breathed out by God. I love when God does this in scripture. He uses language that is so descriptive that we can literally feel it and touch it and hear it. Have you ever tried to talk and hold your breath at the same time? Give it a try. Here we go. I'm going to give it a try. Ready? I'm going to hold my breath and talk at the same time. Didn't work. Why not? Because in order for your voice to come alive, breath must flow through your vocal cords, make them move so that what is in your mind comes out of your mouth. And isn't it beautiful that God literally says, my word is so alive, you have to understand that I breathe it out. It is my voice in every way. Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found by me and I ate them and they became the joy and rejoicing of my soul. There is a living aspect to this. And here God says, my word is my voice. It is breathed by me. And look what he says. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now look, it goes on. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for what? For every good work. Do you see that? This is handed to us as another tool by which we are empowered and equipped and completed for every good work that we find out in Ephesians is what we were made for and rescued for, to be the workmanship of God. So if we are going to live out being the good works of God, we have the power of the Spirit of God, God gives us himself, that empowers us to mission, and we have the Word of God, God gives us his voice, so that we can be equipped and complete to live out that mission. And then we are given instruction about the word. Let's turn real quick to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, Paul is writing. And in Colossians 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Reno, get it right. Colossians chapter 3, here we go. Verse 16, it says this. Here's the instruction. Page 844 of our Bibles. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of Jesus, Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do you see that? He's saying, guys, the word of God is supposed to do what? Dwell richly in you and in me. The Spirit of God is in us and we are to walk in him. The Word of God is to dwell richly in us so that we can stay in step with the Word of God. The Word of God is given to us to do what? Equip us for the good works to which we're called. How do we live on mission? We stay in step with the Spirit of God, abiding in him and recognizing that he is our power in order to live sustainably on mission. And we engage deeply in the Word of God, making sure that we are constantly drawing it into our hearts and minds so that it will dwell richly in us because it gives us what we need to be equipped for the work that we've been sent out to do. This is the life we live. So what has God gifted us with? His Spirit, the Spirit of God, and his Word, the Word of God. But there's one more thing. See, those two things in of themselves can sustain missional living. The problem with us is when we are left alone, we tend to neglect and waver in walking in the Spirit and engaging in the Word, right? Because it's like alone, we just kind of go, go, go. We get our eyes fixed on mission, or we get our eyes fixed on the things we're busy with. And before you know it, we are not walking in step and we are not engaged in the Word. If we stayed in step with the Spirit and engaged in the Word, then we could live on mission. But we will often and always alone waver in that pursuit. And so God comes along and he gives us one last thing. He says, I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you my body. I've given you myself, I'm giving you my voice, now I'm going to give you my body. And what is God's body according to Scripture? Look around. It's called the church. We are the body of Christ. And we are given to each other as a gift by which we can not only make known the gospel to each other in loving one another, but also where we can encourage one another, we can exhort one another, where we can train one another, where we can teach one another. I mean, the instructions on what the church is supposed to do to itself is extraordinary in Scripture. It's all over the place. We are supposed to be deeply engaged in one another's lives. Why? Because in order to stay in step with the Spirit and in order to engage deeply in the Word, we are going to need to be encouraged to that end by something tangible, and that is given to us in the community of God. So we are given the Spirit of God, we are given the Word of God, and we are given the community of God. And the three of them come together to sustain our life on mission. The community of God is given specific instruction in the book of Hebrews on why they and how they are supposed to exist together. Take a look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn with me there. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told exactly how this plays out. And oddly enough, in Hebrews chapter 10, it's done all over again. We are first reminded of our rescue and our redemption. and our new identity, and then we are called into mission. Watch. Verse 19 of chapter 10, 865 is the page number. 865, here we go. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, did you hear that? That's our rescue, right? Since Jesus made a way for us and we're completely rescued and have complete intimacy with God, then let us do this. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's our new identity. You're clean. You're washed. You're pure. You're righteous. That's your new identity. Now watch what he says. As though to now call us to mission, he says, let us hold fast then to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he has promised, for he who promised is faithful. Do you see the mission there? Since you've been rescued and you're pure and righteous now, well, hold fast to that calling. Hold fast to that faith. Run hard in it. Don't waver in it. Now look what he does. Verse 24, and let us, that's the believers, the church, consider how to stir up one another to what? Love and good works again. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Folks, here it is. In its simplest form, we are rescued, we are made new, given identity in Christ, and called to mission. Rescue, identity, mission. To live on mission sustainably, we are given three incredible things: the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the community of God. And we are called to engage deeply in each one of those things. They are ours. We are just called to engage in them, okay? And as we engage in them, the life of sustainable missional living is a no-brainer. Think about it. Anyone who is walking in step with the Spirit every day, deeply engaged in the Word of God as it dwells richly in them, and deeply engaged in a community of believers that are spurring them on and stirring them up toward mission, what do you think the chances are they're not going to live on mission? I would go zero on that one, okay? They are going to live an extraordinary life. But you start removing the pieces of that puzzle and things start going awry. So if you were the enemy of God, where would you start? I'll tell you where I would start. I would go, okay, if I can just thwart mission immediately, I'll do that. But for many who are engaged in these things, there is a systematic process by which these work, so I'm going to go backwards. If I can create an inconsistency and a low level of commitment to community, then that leaves people vulnerable to start faltering on these two things. And so he creates a society where comfort and self is huge. The American dream calls us to pursue our own kingdoms, and it says to us, if you're committing to something that's busy and that's inconvenient because you're busy, just touch and go. And church in America and in the Western culture has become, in many parts of this nation, a show up and leave scenario. It's a side note. It's on the back pocket. And so what happens? We are left in inconsistent community, or we go to huge churches where we can show up on a Sunday morning, we can do a little worship, say a few things, head out, hear a good message, and there's no real community outside of that. So there's no one that actually knows us and actually spurs us on. And what happens? A few weeks, a few months go by in that scenario, and slowly the things we're called into start wavering, start falling by the wayside. And then, if I got you inconsistent and got you completely random here, showing up once a month here and there, then I've got you in a place where I can start calling you into inconsistency in the Word of God. That's the next place you go. And you see that in our nation. You know that Christians in America have almost no knowledge of the Bible. It's extraordinary. I mean, it's unbelievable, actually. I mean, the world of the most horrid nations in the world, when their Christians come here, they're like, man, you guys need missionaries. Because you've memorized like three verses. You don't know the Bible. We don't know the Bible. And so there it is. You see it happening. The inconsistencies we're called into in our scripture. And it's not dwelling richly in us. And then what happens next? Walking in step with the Spirit becomes almost impossible. We know we have the Spirit. Are we still free in Christ? Yes. Our freedom is ours. What an extraordinary reality. Are we living on mission? Barely. And then it starts unraveling. And instead of being a story, in the movies where this band come back and they're like, yes, we're bleeding for the... We become the story that halfway up the mountain we turned and came back. We don't lose our freedom in Christ. We just lose our opportunity to live on mission. This is not a call to you guys to make you feel bad or to convict you about the horrible things you're doing. I'm very encouraged by Mosaic Church. This is an encouragement to you guys as we enter into the parentheses of life in America, the summer, right? I mean, everything changes over the summer, and we just kind of all flow through, and we're on boats, and we're on vacations, and things we should be doing. But those things then begin to take precedent over consistency in our walk with God. And before you know it, we're having to regroup in the fall, if we can even regroup at all. And I want to encourage you guys that it is worth it to step back into this reality. You want to live on mission? You want to live sustainably on mission? It's not going to be easy. But if you are deeply connected and engaged in community, and deeply connected and engaged in the Word and then the Spirit, because community is stirring you up, then missional living will flow out of you more easily than you can begin to imagine. So, three simple things I want to give you today. Just three very simple things. This is a starting point, not an ending point, so don't go, well, that's easy. I knew there would be no discipline in this. No, no, no. This is just to get you started, okay? Number one, I want you to really be in step with the Spirit of God, okay? So here's where you start with that. It's very simple. Include God in your day every day. On numerous points during the day. Not once a day, but on numerous points. And here's how you include God. Ready? Here it goes, okay? When you're in your day, on numerous points of your day, preferably the points where you panic most, okay? In those points, or points where you have the most critical decisions to make, just say these words. God, I want to walk in step with you. I want to act in step with you. Fill me with your wisdom and power and help me make this next decision, or help me walk through this next circumstance, or help me deal with this relationship. When you're about to panic or do something crazy, when you get home and your spouse is exhausted and you're exhausted and it's about to turn into a conversation, just go, Spirit of God, I want to walk in you right now. I walk in step with you. When you're at work and that person who's trying to take your job is stabbing you in the back, just go, God, I want to walk in the Spirit right now. When you've got that big decision to make and it's going to require a little gray, God, just want to walk in step with you today. Start there. Second. Make sure that at least once a day, so the Spirit of God is numerous times a day, just say, fill me now, I want to walk in you. Second, once a day at least, engage in the Word of God in some way. Google a verse. Check something on your phone. Read something in the morning. Get a devotional that has a daily devotional and just read it in the morning and chew on it throughout the day. But if you go to bed at night and you say, today at no point did I engage in the Word of God at all, then promise yourself that the next day that won't happen again. And just say, at least once a day for a moment, I am going to engage in the Word of God. It's a starting point. Be in the Word this summer every day. In some way. And then finally, so you've got several times a day, then once a day at a minimum, and then once a week. Here's all I'm asking. Once a week, not once a month or once a semester, once a week, make sure you're engaging in some way in biblical community. That means you are having a conversation, a meeting with, an on the phone, a come to, a hangout with, a group of people or a person that speaks into your life and you speak into their life. It is important. So coming here on the weekends, it's a starting point, yes. Certainly if you're coming in, you're engaging in the lobby and you're having conversations, for now, you can go, okay, I'm doing at least that. But I would highly recommend you take a step beyond that and get into maybe a life group or a small group somewhere where you can have people know you and they can and you can know them. And you know what? It's just as effective just to find one person and to say, every week, can we make sure we talk so that you can spur me on and I can spur you on? Because I need to stay on mission, and it's going to be hard. So what have I asked you guys to do? If you want to live a sustainable missional life, recognizing rescue and identity, at least several times a day, engage with the Spirit of God, asking Him to fill you and asking Him that you would walk in Him. Once a day at the minimum, engage the Word of God this summer, at least once a day. And once a week at minimum, engage somebody or a group of people that are your biblical community. And make sure you don't just engage them randomly. Say, I would like for you or you group or this to be my biblical community for the summer in my inconsistencies so that you can speak into my life. You do those things, and we will be well on the way of engaging deeply in the tools that God has given us to live on mission for Him and live a life that is incredible. Make sense? I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But we can do it because we've been given everything we need to do it. And we are going to live out the mission we've been called to. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much that in your grace you rescued us, that you've made us new in your mercy, and that you've equipped us fully for the mission you've called us to. God, I pray that we would be diligent in engaging in the things you've given us in order to live on mission. May we find ourselves engaged deeply in you, Spirit of God, deeply in your word, and deeply in one another's lives, so that we will live a life worth writing about as we live for your kingdom. And God, when it gets hard and it gets crazy and we're overwhelmed and the darkness closes in, we pray that you would utilize your Spirit and your word and this community to encourage, to empower, to speak into, and to direct our lives in such a manner that we would live our lives reflecting you well, imaging you well, carrying your redemptive reality well, making known the gospel well in both our words and our deeds. We love you, Jesus.